This morning's first scripture reading is the eighth psalm. O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have founded a bulwark because of your foes, to silence the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established, what are humans that you are mindful of them, mortals that you care for them? Yet you have made them a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You had given them dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under their feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We're going to jump into the Old Testament, which I find, you know, there's a lot of stuff we're talking about Jesus all the time, and a little spot where we have the Holy Spirit. So in the summertime, I tend to wander into the Old Testament. And as I've been telling our class, it's hard to understand Jesus without understanding Genesis and Exodus, because those were his scriptures that he looked at. So let us hear the story from the beginning in Genesis 1. When God began to create the heavens and the earth was complete chaos, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light and the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness God called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. So we're going to skip ahead a bit. Then God said, "Let us make humans in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created humans in God's image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, God created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." God said, "See, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is upon the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw everything that God had made, and indeed, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. This is the word of the Lord. Now, I don't know if you've been out on a Saturday and seen those crowds of families at the soccer field and the ball field, but many years ago, a man coached a baseball team of eight-year-olds. I don't know if you've ever done that. It's sort of like coaching a beehive, you know. They sort of go everywhere. He had a few excellent players, and there were still a few that just could not get the hang of the game, you know. Not everybody has the ability to hit a round ball with a round bat. The man's team didn't win once all season. But in the last inning of the last game, his team was only down by one run. There was hope. And there was a boy who had never been able to hit the ball or catch it. With two outs in the last inning, he decided why not, and he gave him his turn to bat. And he surprised the world and got a single, a hit. The next batter was the team slugger, and finally, oh, it looked like the beleaguered team was going to win. The slugger connected with the ball, And as the boy who had finally hit his first hit ran to second, he saw the ball coming to him, and he didn't know what to do, and so he caught it. Unfortunately, according to the rules of baseball, that was the last out, and his team lost. But the man who coached the team later said, some things are more important than other things. So instead of freaking out, he quickly told his team to cheer. And they did, and the little boy beamed. It never occurred to him that his team had lost the game. All he knew is that he had hit the ball, and he had caught the ball for the first time. His parents later thanked the coach because he had not even been able to do anything in a game before. Today's scripture passage from Genesis is all about the grace that happened on that baseball diamond. Grace, you don't earn it, you don't deserve it, it just comes your way out of the love of a creator who thinks that you and I are worth a lot more than the sum total of our achievements and our failures. And this unmerited favor or grace shows up very early in the biblical narrative. In fact, it starts with the start of creation. As you heard, creation starts out as an amorphous, churning mass. It is filled with darkness. And then God starts to sort things out to give it purpose and form. The author of Genesis tells the story in six parts, each corresponding to a day. And each day builds on the previous day and sets the stage for what's going to come next. And after each day, when the purpose of God is achieved, there is a pause. Now, we need to stop and take notice, because any time in the biblical narrative when there is a repetition of a phrase or a theme, those who put these words down are letting us know that God is doing something to catch our attention. In this case, God is pausing so that we can understand that God is pleased and supports each part of creation. For God pauses and pronounces each part good. And so the process of creation continues, with each part building upon the last. It's as if creation is going somewhere. It is building towards something. And we see the grand finale on day six, the last day of God's work. And believe it or not, the majestic finale is us. Humanity is the final grace note in God's work of creation. And the author of Genesis removes all doubt about it by returning to the recurring motif. And God sums up creation. God saw everything that God had made, and indeed, it was very good. I hope that you are sufficiently stunned and humbled. Imagine the moment when the Creator is building up to this great finale is the appearance of humankind. When God sets the man and the woman in the midst of this incredible abundance, that's the story with the climax, and that's creation. Can you begin to understand the unmerited grace, the unmerited favor that is shown to humanity? We know that statistically about, thousands of species become extinct every year. But who, besides God, knows how many species there really are and how many more are developing? We can calculate some things which are happening with minerals and where there might be gold deposits and oil and things like that. But who can calculate it all? Or to what use they can be put? What vitamins and medicines are yet to be discovered in some unlikely plant or organism or enzyme? Literally, God only knows. As far as the wider creation, think of the images that are sent to us from the latest satellites in space. Now, if you were to hold a dime at arm's length, and if your eyes could see with the power of God, that dime would block out about 15 million stars from your view. Or if we could shrink the sun from 865,000 miles to just 2 feet, you know, size, you know, maybe of a beach ball, and place it on the ground, using this proportion, Earth would be 220 feet out from this little 2 foot sun and would be the size of a pea. Mars would be 108 paces beyond Earth and it would be the size of a pinhead. But to reach Neptune, you'd have to step off another 100, 130 paces from Mars. And at that point, you'd be 5 miles from the sun. You know, it'd be like from here to the Harris Teeter that's on Annapolis Road, you know, Route 420. And that's from the little model of a 2 foot sun. Imagine what it looks like in real scale. And Pluto would be so far from Earth, you'd better charter an airplane to go and find where that is. And yet, using the same ratio with our 2 foot sun, some 6,720 miles, again, using that 2 foot sun ratio, that would be the distance to the nearest star. And think, that little scaled down image is only a portion of our galaxy, which represents a tiny portion of the universe. The universe that God created and called good. And we don't even know how many galaxies are out there. And who was put in charge of this wondrous creation? Scripture says us. And why? God only knows. Certainly not because we're the strongest or the best or the most beautiful. Many animals are stronger than we are, and so is the ocean tide. Who of us can rival the beauty of a sunset or a dawn, or even a simple flower? And as for our vaunted intelligence, what animal fouls its own nest as we do? Or can sink to the levels of depravity that some people can? Such a realization often causes us to doubt that creation was really made for us and we are made for it. And yet, that is exactly what Scripture tells us. First, in the story of the unfolding of creation, and second, in the declaration that we are made in God's own image. And what might that mean? Well, God only knows again, but does it mean we have the appearance of God? Well, that's unlikely. Just take a look. You know, we don't look like each other. And you probably have noticed that men look different than females. You know, that's different. Maybe not that. Perhaps being made in the image of God means being able to appreciate creation and understand maybe a portion of it. Think about it. What creature has been driven to put their feelings about creation into poetry and drama and visual arts and science? What other creature feels compelled to estimate its wonders and is finally forced to admit that only music and art can begin to describe it, and even that is insufficient? We alone stand in awe of the universe and creation. So the wonder of creation has been entrusted to us. God steps back from the last finishing touches and puts us in charge, sort of like giving a toddler the keys to the sports car, or giving a baby a rare jewel like the Star of India or the Hope Diamond. And why has God done this? Grace. Pure, unmerited grace from God to us. It's an expression of God's love for us that God has given us first creation, and second, made us able to understand and appreciate to some extent its wonders, and third, forgiven us for our sometimes dubious care of this great gift. And that includes not only our treatment of the environment and other species, but sometimes our reckless and vicious treatment of each other. Remember, the people in Iraq and Russia and India and the person around the corner and your in-law and you are all descendants of that first moment of human life God called good. All this makes me feel rather humble and also quite blessed. Humble that even I, with all my faults and failures and carelessness, have a real place and purpose in the outcome of the universe, and so do you. And quite blessed that God has given me a great deal of freedom and control about how I make my mark for good or ill in God's world. Sometimes when I go out at night to walk my dogs, especially in the cooler months when it's absolutely pitch dark by 9 o'clock, I look up at the stars and I am still amazed at their number and the variety and their size and colors. I sit back on the beach or a mountaintop or my backyard when the meteor showers come in the spring and in the fall, and as each hunk of hurtling rock or cosmic dust blows by, I feel as if I am seeing creation as its most raw and fierce unfolding before my eyes. And whether I'm there or not, the meteors fly by. And I feel small when I think about that. And then I turn on the TV and I see the faces of the latest persons who have died in Ukraine, or the latest missing child taken from its family, or the latest person convicted of robbing a convenience store, or the latest mass shooting. And this week there were 2 in Baltimore. And more than that, I'm in the American Iris Society, total iris nerdiness, but we have a little region and then we have clubs. And one person in my club, there was a disturbance at his brother-in-law's. They live next door. He went over to see it, and it was a disgruntled employee. The man, his brother-in-law, was a contractor. The disgruntled employee shot him, his brother-in-law, and the family dog. It was on the news. And I know, and when I think of that, I know that what I do and what I don't do makes a difference. You know, the loss of civility. So those little things that you do to pass God's grace on, they do make a big difference. Make a difference not only in my life and your life, but it sends out a ripple of effect for miles and years to come. For you and I are in charge of Eden. And out of pure love and hope, God has made us co-creators of a world that is still under construction. It's still moving. It's still creating. God didn't take the world like a universe, like a bowling ball, roll it down and say, you know, have fun storming the castle, kids, you know. So be aware of your power and your obligation to cooperate with God's gracious gift. St. Paul put it best. Whatever you do in thought, word, and deed, do it all in the name of Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father. Amen.